This week we will be finishing the Epistle of James in chapter 5. We're going to break down this chapter into four sections, verses 1 through 6. James is addressing those who were rich and corrupt. In verses 7 through 12, he talks about the importance of patience and perseverance. The prayer of faith for healing is brought up in verses 13 through 18. And I think we'll see that there are people that need not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. And then the letter closes in verses 19 and 20 with some words regarding a brother or sister who strays from the truth. But before we go any further, let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would calm our minds so that they are attentive. Prepare our hearts that we may be open to receive the truth of your word. And also we want to pray for those who are not here this morning because of travel, age, sickness, affliction, whatever the case may be. Lord, may your grace be upon both them and us as we seek to worship you in both spirit and truth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I said a moment ago, verses 1 through 6, James is dealing with those who were rich and corrupt. But not only the rich of this world, the context would suggest that he's talking about Christians who, in their doctrine, believe in the one true and living God, but in their practice, instead of worshiping the true God, in their practice, they appear to be worshiping the almighty dollar, so to speak, or the denarius or whatever they had at that time. So their God, apparently, the way it looks, was money. Take a look at James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. For you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," or the Lord of Armies. "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you." Now, I'd like to start out by pointing out what should be obvious. I think it's obvious, but just in case, James is not condemning people simply because they are rich. Okay, there are many examples in the scripture of rich men who were very godly, but they were very wealthy. For example, Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but he was called what? The friend of God. Also Job. Job was probably the wealthiest man alive at that time, and he was a very godly man. You remember Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph rose to a level of great power, and he had great wealth, but he loved and served and obeyed God. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with being rich. And of course, we could go on to talk about King David and Solomon and all the rest. So there is nothing sinful about money. There is nothing wrong inherently about being rich, having money. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. And at this point, someone might say, "But Pastor, doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil?" Well, you should know by now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. And you know, it's interesting. We live in strange times. So the rich today are both glorified and demonized. And sometimes you'll see people that are rich demonizing other rich people. So it's interesting that that happens. But here's the thing. We should not do either. The rich should not be glorified. Also, the rich should not be demonized. Each person should be judged based on his or her own character. based on his or her own deeds, on the content of their life. Also, we should not show partiality towards the rich or the poor. So what should we do then? When it comes to the subject of wealth and money, there's one simple thing that every Christian should do, every person really should do, and that is we should learn to be content. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you," and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who is a young pastor, he said, "but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So the thing that we see here is, number one, we should be content. Are you content with what you have? I know some of you want more, and you know that's the common temptation to always want more, but are you happy and content with what you have? You know, the 10th commandment, this is the commandment that some people think is least important, but it's not. The 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." And here's the thing, when someone is covetous, they're never happy. No matter what they have, it's never good enough. They always want more. Even if they are rich, they always want more. There are people that are very, very wealthy, millionaires, perhaps billionaires, and the thing that gives them joy in life, some of them, maybe not all, is the pursuit of even more money. So we should learn to be content. That's number one. Number two, we should not get caught up in this pursuit of seeking material wealth. Instead, what should we seek? The things that are truly important in life. And those are the things that cannot be bought with cash or silver and gold. What does he say here? We should pursue things like godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The pursuit of wealth can leave you coming up empty inside, that empty feeling, because even the people that achieve their goal, they know, as we all know, that money really cannot buy happiness. So these are the things that satisfy and bring peace to the human soul. Godliness, faith, hope, love. These are the things. Now go back to James chapter 5. So it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. There's nothing wrong with money itself. There's nothing inherently wrong with being rich. As I said earlier, these appear to be people who exchange the worship for the true God to worship their false god, mammon, or material wealth. And what does it do? It leads them down this road to destruction. And this is why James starts out the chapter with these words, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." So what is their major sin? If it's not wealth, if it's not money, that's the sin. What's the sin? Well, the problem was they were using and abusing other people. And many times this will happen. They make sure that the poor become poorer so that the rich become richer. Okay, that's what was going on here. So it's not about wealth, it's about how they treated other people. Look what he says in verse 4. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of," what's that word? Okay, so sometimes people look at this and it's the Lord of Sabbath. And you've heard of the Sabbath. Well, that's not the word. The Lord of Sabaoth. I don't know what your translation says, but basically this is the Lord of Hosts. the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. So what's the idea that James is getting across? The Lord of armies knows what you're doing. The Lord of armies, basically, he's going to bring judgment upon you for your mistreatment, especially of the poor. So let's move on to the next section. The last thing I'm going to say about this subject, if you are a believer, if you have wealth, what should we do with that wealth? Be content, yes, but be generous. We should be a generous people. And oftentimes God will, and I think he always does this, he will bless you so that you can take that blessing and in turn bless somebody else. And maybe if God hasn't blessed you with money, he's blessed you with something. Maybe a God-given ability, a gift. Take that and use it to bless someone else. All right, the next section, verses 7 through 12, James talks about the importance of patience and perseverance. And to tie this in with the last part, people that were being mistreated in life and they couldn't really do anything about it, they needed patience because not much they could do. Look at verse 7. Therefore, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Any of you plant a garden? Well, you know that you have to wait to get that increase, right? The same with the farmer. He has to have patience, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Now, what does the coming of the Lord have to do with this? Well, part of it is saying, you know, the Lord is at hand, he says. Wait until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Basically, it could happen in any generation. And Christians have always understood this. The time that you're living in, this could be the generation that sees the return of Christ. So that's the first part. But also, when Christ does return, be patient, because when he does return, he is going to right all of the wrongs. But until then, until the Lord returns, what happens upon this earth? Life is not fair. Okay, that's something you could probably, I'm not saying do it, but you could all give an amen to that. Life is not fair. You know, there are many injustices. This is another reason why, remember last week, we are not to love the world. We are to put our faith and trust in God, not in the world, not in the people of the world. What has God promised? A new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So until then, just be patient. Can you be patient? How many of you struggle with patience? Okay, yeah.
Don't pray for him, though.
Why should you have patience? First of all, things could turn around. In this life, for you, things can turn around. There's been plenty of people who have reached that point where there just about seems like there's no hope, and you lose hope that things are ever going to change. And then guess what happens? It changes. So things can turn around in this life. But let's say that never happens for you. Well, as a believer, you have the life to come when all things will be made right. Look at verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, or the patience of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Have you found that to be true, that God is very compassionate and merciful? So he brings up Job. You know the story of Job. For maybe one or two here that don't know the story of Job, Job, he said at the beginning, he's a very wealthy man. He had many possessions. He had his family. He had his health. He had all of these things. And then in a moment, Job lost everything. And if you look at the situation with him, if there was ever a man who seem to have a right to grumble and complain and say that life isn't fair. It was Job. And yet, did he grumble and complain? No, he didn't. He trusted in God. And to make a long story short, what did the Lord do? He restored Job everything that he had, and then some, to where he was even better off than where he started. Listen, if you have faith in God, that's a promise. One way or another, you're going to end up better off than where you started. So God just wants us to do what? Trust. Trust in him. Don't lose hope. God has never once promised us that we wouldn't go through times of trial and great suffering. He never promised that. But he did promise that those who have faith shall overcome. So keep doing the right thing. Don't give up. What's the definition of the word perseverance? The word perseverance is defined this way: persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Let me read that again. Perseverance is defined as persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. So keep doing the right thing. Don't give up, even if it's not paying off. Even if you don't see the results today or tomorrow, don't give up. And already in these messages going through James, we've seen the importance of what we believe. What we believe is very important, right? As Christians, what we believe is paramount. But also what we do matters, certainly, and also what we say matters. Take a look at verse 12. James says, "But above all, my brethren," so that tells you this is pretty important, right? "Above all, do not swear," and he's not talking about four-letter words. He's talking about oaths and vows. He says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So as Christians, we, above everyone else, we need to be what? A people of our word. If a man's word doesn't mean anything, or a woman's word, if your word doesn't mean anything, that's a pretty sad commentary on you as a person. So if we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. This is one of the most obvious examples as far as the difference goes between God and men. What does the Bible say about God? Let God be true and every man what? A liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. When a person tells you they're going to do something, you don't really know if they're going to do it or not. But if God makes a promise, he can be trusted. And because you can't always trust other people, and we kind of all know this, that leads people to do what? They say, "Well, I promise. You know, I said I was going to do it, but you don't understand. I promise I'm going to do it." Or they will take an oath or a vow. One of the reasons why we shouldn't do that is because we only increase our guilt when we do that. When we take a vow before God and then we what? Don't follow through. Because guess what? There are going to be times where you don't follow through. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So it's very common for people to take an oath or a vow and then not follow through. I mean, how many people have gone into a courtroom and raised their right arm and say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," and then they lie through their teeth? That happens every single day. Or someone takes a vow, say, I will love this person through good times and bad until death do us part. And then that goes out the window. Or how about this one? "I faithfully swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America." Yeah, right. So when a person takes that oath or a vow, especially when they do it before God, they are increasing their guilt. This is why Jesus and then James says, don't do this. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So basically, just be straightforward. Just tell the truth. Don't worry about, I promise this, or I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Like, people come out with all these things that's absolutely absurd. Just be a man or a woman of your word. That's what he's saying. And he says, what? Above all, do this. So now we get into the third section, which is one of the most difficult passages in the entire book of James to interpret. You know, what exactly is he saying? Can we depend on this today, that a person who is in the church and sick, can we depend on this, that they might be healed? In verses 13 through 18, James brings up what? The prayer of faith. So we know that prayer matters. We should all pray. Prayer matters. It makes a difference. And here, there may even be an element of the miraculous. And as I said at the beginning, there are some people who certainly need physical healing, and then there's those who need spiritual healing. And there may be both involved here. All right, James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to give an illustration. Starting in verse 17, he talks about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So again, prayer matters, and prayer can make a difference. Do you believe that? Do you really? Because listen, I know you can fall into that pattern of doubt where you're praying, but you don't really expect God to answer you. So does prayer matter? Yes. Can prayer make a difference? Yes. Can prayer bring healing? This is kind of the question we want to look at. Can prayer bring about even miraculous healing? What's the answer to that? So prayer can bring about miraculous healing. Now, is that uncommon? It is uncommon, because if it was, if miracles were common, they really wouldn't be called miracles. They'd be everyday occurrences. So yeah, it is uncommon, but can it happen? All right, look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? What does it say? Let him pray. So if somebody is suffering, you need to pray first and foremost. So if you know someone who's sick, are you praying for them? Then it says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. What do people do when they're happy? Typically, you know, I mean, I don't do that because I can't really sing. But, you know, generally speaking, when people are happy, maybe if I'm by myself, I will. But when people are happy, they typically sing. But more than that, he's telling us we should sing our praises to God. What does Ephesians 5:19 say? We should speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So if you're not going to sing out loud, at least sing in your heart, okay? Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Then he says in verse 14, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. This is a very simple, straightforward statement, and yet few do it. Very few will do it. Now, if someone is sick, he's not talking about a cold, right? Or some like minor, of course, I suppose with some people, a cold could be very serious depending where they're at in their life. But this is generally speaking more of a serious type of an illness. When someone is in the hospital, they usually get a visit. When someone is seriously ill, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church. Now, what's the purpose? Now, on the one hand, he is talking about healing, and there is the possibility of a miraculous healing through answered prayer. But even if there is no healing, what does that do? That visitation where the elders of the church come and minister to the sick. It can bring great comfort. It can strengthen them spiritually. So there is a benefit. So he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I know some will point out that back then oil was used as a type of medicine. So maybe that's what James is saying. Maybe it's more of a symbolic or ceremonial thing. Either way, we know 100% sure this is what he says to do. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The leadership of this church has done this. For years and years, decades, this has been a practice. That a little while ago, or a few years ago by now, there was a man who was very, very ill, and he called for the church leadership, and we went to his house, and listen, I take the Bible literally. It says, anoint him with oil. That's what we did, and we prayed for him, and even though he was not healed because he had terminal cancer, it would have been a miracle if he had recovered. But there was still that comfort. You could just see it in his face. You could just see it in his eyes. So this is of great, great value. Now, with that said, miraculous healing is possible. We know that because with God, what? All things are possible. And he says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And that certainly sounds like a physical, even miraculous healing. And of course, if someone is healed, who do we praise? We give God the glory. But there is also the potential here for confession. He says, confess your sins one to another. People generally don't like to do this, right? Do you like confessing your sins one to another? What's the benefit here? Listen, if you're truly among friends, brothers or sisters in Christ, you shouldn't be afraid to acknowledge your faults. They probably already know about it anyways, you know. But confessing your sins one to another, there's something therapeutic about, you know, getting things off your chest. So don't bottle it in. And James says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there could be a physical healing here and then also a spiritual type of healing. So verse 16, again, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when someone is suffering, and there's always someone suffering, are you praying for them? And don't just say, yeah, I'm praying for them. Are you really praying for them? If we're cheerful, are we singing praises to God? If someone is seriously ill, do they call for the elders of the church? One of the responses you'll get, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bother anybody. Or some people have pride and no, I just don't want to do that. Listen, don't ever feel like you're bothering somebody. You know, Christian ministry, what does ministry mean? It means service one to another. So don't ever think that it's not important enough or I don't want to bother anyone. Don't ever think that. There are some people that want to serve. There are some people that want to help. They want to serve you. They just need someone to speak up and ask. Also, prayer is a ministry we can all take part in. Maybe you don't feel like you could teach Sunday school or do this task or that. Everybody can pray, right? Amen. So we should pray and help carry one another's burdens. The Church of Jesus Christ is like a family. Amen. Matter of fact, it is a family. It is the family of God. And this leads us to our final point, to kind of go off of that. Sometimes within a family, there are people that will start to drift, right? All of a sudden, they're not really interested in being around, and they just start to wander. And, you know, that's almost never a good sign. Look at verse 19. It says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." And what is he talking about here? This is talking about apostasy or a departure from the faith. This is someone who maybe had faith. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They believe that he rose again the third day. They said they trusted in Christ, but all of a sudden, after a period of time, they're not really sure they believe that anymore. And they start to drift. Maybe you used to see them in church, and they would come around, and they seem passionate about their faith, but all of a sudden, they just started to drift away. And then one day they're gone and they never come back. What is our responsibility? Now I know what you might think. Well, Pastor, that's your responsibility. That's true. But what is your responsibility? What is our responsibility? There are people here that maybe you're close to and you know things that are going on that I'll never know about. There's people that might listen to you and maybe not me. Maybe. So what is your or our responsibility? Do you remember Cain and Abel, that story? Remember what Cain said? Am I my brother's keeper? Like, this isn't my responsibility. Look at this again, verses 19 and 20. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and if someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from what? Will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So if you know of someone or if you see someone who is straying and wandering away from the truth, it's our responsibility to try to bring them back. Yeah, sometimes it's not going to be well received. That happens. But reach out to them. If you care about them, if they truly are a brother or a sister, if they're part of your family, the family of God, reach out to them, let them know that you love them and you're praying for them. And also perhaps let them know there are consequences from wandering from the Lord. So before we close, to go back to where we started in the first message from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, the Christian faith, let's see if you remember. The Christian faith is made up of mainly, generally, two things. What are they? Doctrine and practice. Doctrine and practice. So what we believe and what we do. And of course, the two things, what we believe and what we do, they should line up with one another, right? If they don't line up, there's a word for that. It begins with H. What's the word? Hypocrisy. Yeah, hypocrisy. So James, in chapter 1, he reminds us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Chapter 2, he says that faith without works is dead. So what is the major takeaway from the epistle of James? I think it's this. Our practice needs to line up with our profession of faith. Or to put it another way, we need to practice what we preach. Because what good is it if we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it? James makes several statements about the law. The law of God. Here's a Jew that lived 2,000 years ago. He knew all about Moses and the law and the Ten Commandments. And he brings that into the New Testament. We say, well, we're not under the law. We're not under the Old Covenant. Well, here's the thing. What is the royal law that he reminds us of in this book? Well, it's something that he learned from his half-brother, Jesus. And what did Jesus say about the law? Remember, Jesus summarized the law? He said, and this is my final word to you this morning as you leave this place. Remember this. Everything falls under these two things, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful we are for this letter written by your servant James. We thank you for the wisdom that we receive in this book. And may you apply these teachings to our hearts and remind us that we are your workmanship and that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works that you have foreordained that we should walk in them. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.